quick. I have a one word rap. Do I have anyone that can pass these out for me? Come on, Sister Ethel.
Nice.
I would. Yeah, Sister Ethel raised her hand. She said she'll do it. Give it to Sister Ethel. That's right. That's right. We all got a job to do. Your word, as it says in Ezra 7:10. Lord, we ask throughout this service today that you would be glorified and your people would be edified as we worship you in spirit and in truth. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. Amen. I'm just getting just a little bit of feedback, just a tad bit of feedback, Marcus, here in the house. If you could just maybe bring mine down just a little bit.
Yes, sir.
Thank you. You know what? There was something that I meant to say last week. We're still, the tape is rolling, but there's something I meant to say last week about Babel that I thought was interesting. And that is, isn't it amazing that God confused the tongues? God confused the tongues at Babel to provide a scattering of the people. But watch this. But God reversed that in Acts 2 at Pentecost when he allowed people that spoke different tongues to now understand everyone that was speaking in their own tongue. In other words, God kind of reversed. He used tongues in Genesis 11 to scatter the people because they were doing wrong. They were in disobedience to Genesis 9:1, which says that they were to replenish the earth and they were to scatter. They were to branch out throughout the earth, and they disobeyed that. They cut, sort of hovered and coddled in one space in the purpose of building this atrocity, this shrine to themselves against God. But God reverses in that Genesis 2 when he came. Actually, let me just give you a little bit of what it says here. I love this. If you read about the coming of the Holy Spirit, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all gathered in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. And they rested upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. But watch what goes on here. Watch this amazing miracle. The Bible says that they were dropping down to verse 7 of Acts 2. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? And then Luke, the writer of Acts, goes on to name all of these different nations. Compare these nations, by the way, to the table of nations in Genesis 10, and you'll see this amazing correlation that God created all of these nations because of the Tower of Babel, because they were being disobedient and confused their tongue. But a lot of these nations were represented here at Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost here in Acts 2, especially verse 4. The Lord brings these people together. The Lord comes. He makes his introduction, his general introduction into the world, the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And these people start speaking in tongues, in languages. Listen, languages that everyone around them understands, and they're praising God. So what God did was he kind of like momentarily, or during this season, during this time, reversed their language so now they could understand one another in the effort of praising God. So God used tongues as a judgment at one time in Genesis 11 to disperse the people. He's using tongues now as a blessing to disperse the people with the good news of Jesus Christ, to go out and preach the gospel, yes, to go out and share the good news. And God gave them this manifestation. I just think it's a beautiful comparison, a beautiful contrast to what God did in Genesis 11, and what God did as a reversal of Genesis 11 and Acts chapter 2, using tongues to once again be a form of dispersion, but for the sake of giving out the good news of glorifying God. What a mighty God we serve. Yeah. Just a few points about Abraham. I'm not going to try to share with you the entire life of Abraham. Can't do it. The dude was just too great. I can't do it in one sermon. I can do it in a series. I can try to do it in a series, but let me just read this to you. And I'm going to give you a few points that I want to just share and leave in your hearing. Genesis 12, King James Version, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, notice his name is not Abraham. We'll talk about that in a minute. It said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. I'm in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. King James Version reads, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Just a little side note there on verse 3. It might be something important relative to our relationship with Israel, our relationship with God's people. And I think the Lord is just making a very clear statement there about how he feels about the relationship between nation and the nation of Israel and the other nations on earth. And he talks specifically here about his blessings and cursings as it relates to the other families on earth. And verse 4 continues by saying, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, it's not Sarah yet, it's Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that had gotten in here that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. And there could be more I could say more about Abraham's dispersion, his connection, but I'll say that for another time. Let me just say this. By means of just setting this up. So if I had a big board here, my dream is to one day have a smart board here that I could, and I've looked at some, they're just too rotten expensive, but a smart board where I could just write some things on here and make them really big so you could see them even online, but we'll get there. So just imagine that there's a board here. You have Genesis 1 through 11, and Genesis 1, and two, we've essentially have innocence. No sin, no problems, no death, no destruction. You start with Genesis 3, we have Adam and Eve, they disobey God and sin. We have Genesis chapter 4, Cain murders his brother Abel, the first capital crime that we know of in Scripture. We get to chapter 6 through 8, and we get to the flood because God destroyed mankind because they were corrupt and they thought evil all the time, continuously. Noah got drunk, exposed himself to his son Ham, and that brought about a cursing. And then you get finally to chapters 10 and 11, and you have the Tower of Babel and the city that they built under Nimrod's leadership to make a monument, a statement against God, to not be obedient to God, and to build a shrine to themselves. And God was displeased with that and had to confuse their tongues and disperse them. So all we've seen so far, listen, all we've seen so far is people from Genesis 1 through 11 disobeying God. Finally we meet a man. Finally we meet a man that says, yes, Lord, I will follow you. Now Noah was too. Noah was a good guy, but God gave Noah a certain charge that was different than the charge that he gave to Abraham. God called Abraham a man who basically, by all accounts, would be unqualified by today's standards. And so I just kind of like made a list. I kind of made a list of, I call it why Abraham was unqualified. Five quick things about why Abraham probably should not have been chosen. Here's number one. Ready? If you're taking notes, number one. The dude was old. Yeah, let's just start there. I mean, he was 75. Who starts a business? Who starts a movement? Who starts a church? Who starts a nation? Who starts a new walk in life at 75? I went through my Rolodex of names that I thought about. I didn't write them down, but I'm just see if I can remember them. Caleb was 80 when God gave him the promise of being able to carve out a territory for himself. And Joshua said, Caleb, hey, God has given you that land. You and your sons, go at it. Dude was 80. Here's some other senior citizens that made their mark. There's this dude by the name of Moses. Y'all might have heard of him. Moses was 80 years old when he left the desert and went to Egypt to confront Pharaoh. Cat was 80 when he got started. Before the plagues, before the Red Sea, before Mount Sinai, Moses was 80. Don't tell me God can't use old people. You may have seen like he should have been unqualified, but God qualifies us himself. It's not man standards. Everybody can't be 21 forever. Sooner or later, you got to get old. And I mean, hey, God can use young people, but God can also use old people. I mean, Noah was 500 before he started having kids. That's another whole story. Remember, Sarah was 90 when she had her kid. And God uses old people. And I don't think age has to be a disqualifier. I don't think gender has to be a disqualifier. I don't think our place in life has to be a disqualifier. Our education, our background, our past sins and failures, none of that really has to be a disqualifier. If God calls us, we're qualified. Don't worry about what the world says is the norm. If God calls you, you're qualified. Amen? Here's number two, what I thought why Abraham shouldn't have been chosen. Abraham came out of idolatry. Idolatry is to God a like the sin of witchcraft. Idolatry is like the worst thing you can do to God, according to Joshua 24:2. When he was in Ur of the Chaldees, he was serving this guy called Nanar. Don't name your kids N-A-N-N-A-R, because that stands for the moon god. We ain't worshiping the moon. Now, the eclipse was cool. I dug it. I took pictures. I wore the stupid glasses. I did the whole thing. But at the end of the day, I ain't worshiping the moon or the sun. But Abraham did. His father did. His wife Sarah probably did also, as well as Lot and his whole family. But God still called a guy that we would say, no, no, dude, you're into paganism. You are disqualified. God says, but I can use you. If you believe me, I can work with you. If you trust me, I can work with you. If you accept me, I can change your background. I can change what you like and what you dislike. If you come to me, I can reverse your life. I can make your darkness light. I can make your night day. God can pick us up, turn us around, and change our direction. So don't feel like you're disqualified because you're old. And don't feel like you're disqualified because you got a bad history. God can switch that and change you up. You can go from being Jacob to being Israel. All right. Here's number three. I only got five, so I'm not going to be long. Here's number three why Abraham should not have been chosen. He was a polytheistic. That is, he worshipped many gods, lowercase g. He was known for that. According to the word of God, it says that Joshua said to the people, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your father lived beyond the river, namely Terah." That's the father, by the way, of Abraham. And the father of Nahor, and the Bible says, they served other gods, plural, lowercase g. But I'm here to tell you that God can flip the script. I'll tell you more about that in a second. Here's number four, why Abraham shouldn't have been chosen to start a nation. He married his half-sister, and she was infertile. Now, she couldn't help that. The Bible says in Genesis 11:30, Sarah was barren and she had no child. But here's what's interesting about that. Abraham's name in Hebrew means, well, Abram means exalted father. The God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations, father of many people or multitudes. Sarah, her name in Hebrew means princess, Sarai, but when God brought her into this covenant relationship, he changed her name to Sarah, which not only means princess, it means nobility. It means ruling class of women. And here's what I found that was interesting when I started digging into the etymology of Sarah and Abraham's name, their Hebrew names, in that Sarah's name means in Sarai, S-A-R-A-I. This is another time where I really need my smart board up here. So if anybody is thinking about a gift for the church, they start at like 10 grand. well, the kind that I want does. No, don't worry about that. Listen to this. Sarai. Somebody's thinking like, let's see. If I sold my car. No, don't do that. Okay, so Sarai. Sarai, actually in the Hebrew, it's a noun, a proper noun, obviously. The Hebrew spelling is Sherat, and it actually describes firmness and a negative sense about one. It's stubbornness. And here's what I thought was interesting. You say, Pastor, this is too much in the weeds. We don't really need to know all this. Yes, you do, because it talks about her nature. When the angel of the Lord came and announced that Sarah was going to be the mother of a beginning of a nation of multitudes, so much so that it would populate the earth the way the sands populate the seashore. When that announcement came, Sarah laughed. Sarai, I'll be more specific, S-A-R-A-I, laughed. By the way, a little fun fact, that's why Isaac's name was Isaac. Isaac means in Hebrew, laughter. He was named Laughter because she laughed like, this is ridiculous. First of all, I'm 90. And dude over there is 100. Okay? No blue pills, no pink pills, no pills at all. Dude's 100, I'm 90. It just ain't happening. And by the way, it was because of that firmness, that's what her name means, that obstinance, that stubbornness, rather than continuing to trust God, she said, how about I hook you up with my handmaid, Hagar, and I will just adopt the kid. See, deviating from God's route. Matter of fact, I had that. I don't know if I included that as a, it's coming up next. So Sarai, that firmness, her name in Hebrew meaning firmness, means difficult, meaning stubborn. God broke that nature. But this should have been a reason that Sarai and Abram should have been disqualified. They shouldn't have been chosen. But God still did it, and he changed her nature from Sarai, stubborn, restricted, difficult, to princess, nobility. And when I saw that word nobility, you know where my mind went to. Y'all that know me know where my mind went to. It went to Acts 17:11, which says that the Bereans, Y'all can finish the rest. The Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica because they eagerly received the word of God. Amen. What a beautiful thing that God does for us. He takes our mean, stubborn, difficult, restrictive personalities and changes us into beautiful people, changes us into people that God can be glorified through their lives. Is God, don't raise your hand. Is God being glorified through your life? Is God using your life to his glory? Is God getting the glory and the praise and the honor from your life, from what you're doing, from who you are, from how you conduct yourself, from how you behave in public when ain't none of us watching? Are you acting in a way that honors the Lord Jesus? And if you are, then God is being glorified in your life. That's why I always pray, Lord, whatever we do, whether we're in our service or whether we're at work or school or play, Lord, may you be glorified in all that I do, say, and think. May I do something that honors you. And boy, oh boy, did God get the glory out of the lives of Abraham and Sarah. And finally, my last point, why Abraham should have been disqualified, is because the dude was disobedient. God said very clearly, here's what he said. I'm going to read to you what he said, just so you can see my point. When God called Abraham, he said, that I want you, he says here in verse, let me find it here. He says that I want you to, oh yeah, here it is. He says, I want you, in verse 1 of chapter 12, the Lord said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show you. Okay? That's what God said. Here's what Abraham did. Abraham, the Bible says in Genesis 12:4, Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and he took Lot with him. He wasn't supposed to take Lot. He was supposed to just take Sarah. He took Lot. Now, why he took Lot, the Bible doesn't say, but it represented an act of disobedience, and it cost him. It caused him some confusion in that Lot's men and Abraham's men weren't getting along. So much to the extent that Abraham said, we need to split up. And of course, Lot, not being right at that moment, chose based on looks instead of what God was directing. He chose the cities of the plain. He chose where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And you know the rest of the story. God said to Abram, you need to make this walk on your own. You have to do this by yourself. When God saves us, when God calls us, he really wants us to come out from the world. We can't bring our old ways and habits into this lifestyle. I quoted in Sunday school, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away and all things have become new. We're different. We choose a different crowd. We choose a different set of people to hang out with. We change our music. We change our viewing habits. We change our recreational habits. We change how we spend our time. We change our priorities. Are you all with me? I'm almost done. Just give me a few more minutes. Just give me a few more minutes, and I'm going to sit down. But I want you to see how God dealt with Abraham's decision. And even though he dragged Lot along, God still kept his promise, his covenant with Abraham, and Abraham was still declared righteous. I said all that to say, it wasn't because Abraham was a perfect dude. It wasn't because Abraham was so great and he had this amazing resume. We know he was a pagan. We know he was a polytheistic person. We know that his wife was infertile. How are you going to have a nation when your wife can't have one kid? How are you going to have many? We know that he had problems with obedience at the beginning. He took Lot and he wasn't supposed to bring Lot. And we can just go on and on where Abraham showed that he was human. He showed human frailty. He showed human error. He showed human weakness. But it didn't stop God from getting the glory out of his life. God will use us. When we think we're too old, God can use us. When we think we messed up too much, God can use us. When we think our background is too flawed and defective, God can still use us. When we think we bring nothing to the table, no abilities, no talents, no gifts, God can still use us. We don't need to come to God qualified. God will qualify us once we get there. All we need to do is say, yes, Lord, here I am. Yes, Lord, I will follow. Yes, Lord, I will go. Yes, Lord, I will be obedient. Yes, Lord, I'm with you. Yes, Lord, I believe you. I don't have any more points, but let me just say this. This is what I love. This is what I love about language is when Abraham said he would come, I want you to see something. I put it down here in my notes about the grammar of what Abraham said, and I'm looking for it here. Here it is. Okay, so when you look at this is my last point. When you look at Genesis 12:4, Bible says, so Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. That Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. And English grammar is what's called a present participle. That means that the action, number one, a participle means that there's ing. It represents or describes the action of a verb. What it says is that being a present participle in the original Hebrew means that as God was giving Abraham these instructions in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was doing it at the same time. There was no delay. There was no hesitation. There was no questioning. Zacharias, when the message came from the angel that him and Elizabeth was going to give birth to John, he started saying, well, how could this be? Now, just what's up with this? I mean, we both old. You know, God doesn't want complaints. He doesn't want excuses. He doesn't want delay. What made Abraham so great and why Romans says in chapter 4 that his obedience, his faith was counted as righteousness is because as God was speaking, I can see Abraham putting this stuff together. Let's wrap this up. We out here. God said, we're going. We are going. We are going. I'm packing my suitcase. There's no delay. I'm packing. Sarah, get your stuff. Get your stuff, sweetie. Out of here. God said, go. We're going. There's no, Lord, what should I take? Or how far should I go? Or Lord, when should I leave? No, Sarah, is your bag packed? Get your toothbrush, baby. We out here. We out. And that's what God wants from us. He wants no questions. No trying to delineate or nuance this or trying some, well, Lord, are you sure? Or getting technical. Don't play games with God. When God says it, we should do it. Amen? I'm done. I just wanted to say that. I just wanted to get that off my mind. Lord, when you speak, may we follow. Lord, when you speak, may we say yes. Amen? Amen. God is good. Elder Tim, just want to give us prayer over our gifts and have any words. God bless you.